So let's open our Bibles, if you would please, today to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. The book of Daniel, chapter 9. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. Daniel, chapter 9. And let me just go ahead and say that there will be a second part to this message next week. And I just would encourage you to look carefully with me today. So, Daniel chapter 9, and we'll begin reading there with verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have done committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel that are near and that are far off, though all through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. I have been asked repeatedly by a number of people, what shall we do in light of the destruction of our country? I've been asked another way, basically the same question, and that would be, where do we begin? And the truth of the matter is, every problem has a resolution, but every resolution has a point of beginning. If you do not follow that point of beginning, you will not only not make any progress, you certainly will not reach your desired end or goal. That old Chinese proverb, each of us can probably quote from memory, where they said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And if you don't take the first step, you're certainly not going to make the journey whatsoever. So Daniel was in a position much like we are in today. And Daniel had been taken captive into Babylon. And although he had prospered there because the Lord's hand was upon him, Babylon now had been captured by the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel understood by reading the prophet Jeremiah and other books as well, that the 70 years captivity was pretty close to an end. He didn't know exactly when, but he understood that by the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. And so Daniel then set himself to seek the Lord because he was eager to get out from under the tyranny and the despotism, not only the Babylonians, but now of the Medes and the Persians as well. And what Daniel really wanted to see was the law of God established again and people obeying God's law. So if you look in verse 2, Daniel says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, Daniel then studied the prophet Jeremiah. Undoubtedly, he studied all of the Torah, which would be the law of God. He also probably studied all of the prophets, such as Hosea and Isaiah, all of these who basically spoke. But if you will turn back in your Bibles very quickly to like Jeremiah chapter 25 to begin with, you will see where Jeremiah spoke specifically concerning the 70 years. So in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "And it shall come to pass that when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolations." Then if you look in Jeremiah chapter 29, again there in verse 10, he speaks of the 70 years. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my word toward you in causing you to return this place." So he understood then after 70 years it would end. So he was certainly eager to get out from under tyranny. So let me begin by asking you a question. Think about this, please. How long have we been under tyranny? Well, I can answer that question by asking another question. How long have we been without the law of God? When you think about tyranny, there are different kinds of tyranny. In fact, there is indeed an economic tyranny, and that economic tyranny began with what you and I would call fiat currency. And then, of course, it made its headway really straightforward under the Federal Reserve, that is for sure. But political and governmental tyranny began with the rejection of God's law. When you stop and consider how many taxes are now placed upon the American people and how many different licenses that are demanded from the American people, I think you can begin to get an understanding of the extent of our tyranny. And when you understand these things, you'll understand why the average American is literally broke. For instance, let me give you an illustration. Suppose I went to work for Mike and he paid me 1,000 Federal Reserve notes. That means I would be required or asked to pay taxes on that Federal Reserve note, the 1,000 Federal Reserve notes. I then take that 1,000 Federal Reserve notes on which I would have paid taxes, and I then pay Marshall for money that I owe him. Guess what? Now he has to pay taxes on that. And so he then turns around and pays Steve. Steve now receives 1,000 Federal Reserve notes. He would pay taxes on that. Steve turns around and pays it to Gary. And now Gary has to pay. In other words, there's a never-ending form of taxation. And that's just on what you and I would call the income tax. That doesn't count all the other taxes that, in fact, used to, the average individual had to work, I think it was through April, to pay all of his taxes before he ever really started having anything for himself. Well, the last I read, it was through July before you actually begin to accrue anything for yourself, because the first 6 or 7 months was basically to pay your taxes. When you stop and think about that, it is certainly a bad scenario. But think about the licenses. So let me give you a quote from Black's Law Dictionary. You'll also find this in Bouvier's Law Dictionary. In fact, you'll find it in any dictionary of law. Here's the definition of license. Listen carefully. A permission accorded by a competent authority conferring a right to do some act which without such authorization would be illegal or would be a trespass or a tort. Now just stop and think about that. A license is permission from a competent authority to do that which otherwise would be unlawful to do. So here's my question. When did it become unlawful to work? When did it become unlawful to marry? When did it become unlawful to travel? When did it become unlawful to cook? When did it become unlawful to share your food with other folks? When did it become unlawful to cut hair, to trim nails. Licenses are required for all of these things. I had a pastor friend, he's now dead, but he lived in Texas, and he got thrown in jail in Texas. You know why they put him in jail? Because his church happened to be serving meals to homeless people. They were home-cooked meals. And the reason they wanted to put him in jail, and did put him in jail, because he didn't have a license to do that. He had to have a license to do that which was biblical and right. And so he asked them, he said, let me ask you, if I take all of this food and I get all the homeless people around here together and I just take the food and throw it into the dumpster and I walk away and they crawl into the dumpster and dig it out and eat it, is a license required? They said, no, you've thrown it away. But a license was required if he fed the hungry. So I'm just simply pointing out the fact, when you stop and think about the definition, the legal definition of a license, permission from a competent authority to do that which otherwise would be unlawful. To be absolutely honest, I place no competency in bureaucrats or tyrants for any reason whatsoever. Just recently, I was asked by a friend, straightforward. He asked me, he said, Pastor, he said, do you want to overthrow our government? I laughed. I said, of course not. I said, all I want to do is throw the wickedness and the corruption out of our government. I said, you have to understand something. You can't live without government. The most basic government is what you and I would call self-government. And if you are not willing to govern yourself by God's law, then you're going to be ruled over by countless hordes of bureaucrats and tyrants as well. Let me give you three quick quotes. The first one is from William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania. He said, man will be governed by God or he will be ruled by tyrants. The second one is John Adams. John Adams said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And then John Winthrop is the one who really hit the nail on the head. He said it like this: men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power within or a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or the bayonet. So basically, the truth is this: if we're not going to be ruled by God, God's law, we're actually condemning ourselves to be ruled by tyrants and those hordes of bureaucrats that tyrants send out to control us. In fact, you would find out now just about every aspect of our lives are controlled in some way, either by taxes or licensure. I probably told you this, but this happened probably 40 years ago, maybe 50 years ago. I was preaching up in Virginia, and I was absolutely horrified to find out that a pastor's son was arrested and put in jail, and the reason he was arrested and jailed was he cut down a tree on his own property without a permit. Without permit. You had to have permission from the Fairfax County to cut down a tree on your own property. I thought, Lord have mercy, I don't understand this. So this is what is happening. The global elite who are endeavoring to control every area of our lives are doing so more and more, and it will end in greater tyranny and greater slavery unless there is a point of beginning. So here's the title of this message: Where We Are to Begin in This Nation, or just simply a point of beginning. So in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, Daniel perceived that the 70 years of captivity was almost at an end. He was interested in seeing the tyranny over, and he was interested in seeing the holiness and the righteousness and the law of God established again. So here then is our point of beginning. I've got two thoughts today. Number one is this: there must be a seriousness and a solemnity of purpose for the will of God to be accomplished in deliverance. So if you look in your Bibles, to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Look at what he said. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, you're talking about being serious and solemn. He really and truly was. I think one of the largest problems, one of the biggest problems that we're facing today is the fact that most of us are just simply playing church, and most professing Christians are just simply playing at being Christians. There's no seriousness. There's no solemnity in desiring to please and honor God. And the truth is, if we genuinely desire a reformation, not just in our homes, but in our churches, in our communities, in our state, in our nation, there has to be a very serious and solemn point of beginning. And when you ask people why there is no seriousness and why there is no solemnity and why nothing is done, well, they answer, I'm just too busy, or I don't have enough time. But the interesting thing is, when you are arrested just for being a Christian and refusing a license and you're thrown into prison, then you're going to have plenty of time. But that's the standard answer. So let me tell you what we're going to see in verse 3. Look at this. First of all, we must learn that deep revolting and rebellion and deep affliction calls for what you and I would describe as deep and solemn humiliation. So there are verses and there are truths that we must see in light of this. Daniel, the Bible says in verse 3, set his face to the Lord God. That is, he made sure that he was seeking the Lord. It kind of reminds you of the passage in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, where David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and the earth. And so that's what Daniel was doing. He was setting his face to seek the Lord. But note, if you would, he was seeking the Lord, first of all, by prayer and supplication. In other words, this was not some little nitty-ditty prayer. He was earnest. He was serious. He was solemn. He was not praying something, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. No, that's not what he was praying. Neither was he just biding his time, so to speak. He was actually beseeching God earnestly, genuinely, and sincerely. Now, the very fact that he was genuine and sincere is demonstrated by the fact he said to seek the Lord by prayer and supplication, which means continuous intercession. It means he is not ceasing in his prayer. He's continuing to pray. And then he said, with fasting. Probably the only time most of us fast is when we go to sleep till we wake up the next morning. In fact, that's why breakfast is called breakfast break. Fast is what it amounts to. But when you think about fasting, fasting is taught very clearly in the Bible, but there are three types of fasting. Most people do not realize that. There is an absolute fast where you do without food and water. The longest that you could go on an absolute fast would be 3 days. You go 3 days without water, you are endangering your life, is what it amounts to. However, there were men in the Bible under divine direction who went 40 days and 40 nights without food and water, and that was Elijah as one of them. God fed him and he drank water. The Bible said he went 40 days and 40 nights in light of that. But that was under divine direction. So basically, it's 3 days. Then the regular fast, normal fasting, you can go 40 days without starving to death, or before your body turns and begins eating itself. In a normal fast, you do without food, but you drink water or juice or something similar to that. And then there is a partial fast, which we find in Daniel chapter 10. In fact, let me read it to you. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3, He said, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So for 3 weeks, he just ate bread. He ate no bread. He just ate peas and drank water, and that was it. He kept himself alive, but he was not satisfying his flesh. And so fasting then is really a means not only of humiliating yourself, it's also a means of denying your flesh and you're saying to the Lord, I desire your will and your answer more than my flesh and my pleasure. So Daniel set his face to seek the Lord by prayer and supplication with fasting, and then he said with sackcloth. Now, sackcloth in the Bible was a coarse kind of cloth. It was usually made of hair, and it was made for the purpose, basically, of making bags. I could not help but think, as I thought of sackcloth, when I was a boy, the flour companies put their flour in beautiful material. And women would buy the flour, not just for the flour, but for the sack in which it came, so they could make skirts and blouses and shirts and all of that stuff. But, you know, you wouldn't do that to a Guyana sack or what we would call a Kroger sack today. That would be much too rough, but that's what a sackcloth was. It was something that was coarse and rough and usually had animal hair on the thing, and you would just gird it about your waist or your loins. And it was just a form of saying, look, my external appearance is at the same time evidencing my internal appearance. In other words, I'm humbled, I'm suffering, and I want that to be known. But notice, if you would, he said also there was ashes. Now, ashes in the Bible, usually they were put on top of the head. A lot of times men sat on ashes. As well, you remember when Job lost his 10 children, he lost everything he had, and then he was afflicted with sores and worms were eating his flesh. The Bible says in Job 2 and verse 8, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself and sat down among the ashes. So undoubtedly he put some of those on his head as well. Now we may not wear sackcloth and ashes, but what God is demanding is that attitude, that disposition, be one of humility and humiliation because of our sins, which I'm going to show you momentarily. Now, let me give you a scripture that probably everyone in this room can quote. But I want you to think about this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Listen to this. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer, forgive their sins, and heal their land. What came first? If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. Now, the point I'm going to make is this. If you don't humble yourself, you're never going to pray. You're never going to seek his face. You're never going to turn from your wicked ways. The Lord's humility basically has to come first. And that's what Daniel is doing. I mean, he's living under tyranny. He's ready for that tyranny to end. And he's humbling himself. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 57 and verse 15? I want you to listen to this. For thus saith the high and lofty one. We're talking about God. For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God said, I dwell in the high and holy place, but I dwell also with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. Those are the ones he said, I'm going to revive. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 13, God said this, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So if there's no humility, There's not going to be any repentance. There's not going to be any searching for God because of the pride and arrogant and haughty spirit. It's not going to allow you to do that. So clearly then, what Daniel is doing, he's making sure that he is humbled before God and that his inward attitude is evidenced by his external actions. Here's the second thing. We must understand that God's decree, that God's purpose does not excuse us from our duties and obligations to pray and fast and be humble. The truth of the matter is that God's purpose and God's decree establishes our duties and our responsibilities. Why? Listen carefully. Because God has not only ordained the end, He's also ordained the means to reach that end. And the means to reach that end is just what Daniel is doing, just what 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us. Now, let me give you a good illustration. I know from Scripture that every tyrant is going to fall. I know that. All you have to do is read Psalm 2. What did the kings of the earth do? They united together in rebellion against God. They said, let us break his bands, let us cast his cords from us. In other words, we don't like God's law. We don't like what God has placed upon us as far as limits. Let's cast away. We'll do what we want to do. What does the Bible say? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. I know God's going to cast them down. But that does not mean that I no longer have the duty and obligation and privilege to pray against these individuals. And I do pray against them. I call them by name before the Lord. And I ask Him to do to them exactly what His Word declares that He's going to do. What did David pray about some of these men? He said, break their arm, O Lord. He said, break their teeth in their mouth. Cast them down that they rise not up again. Those are pretty good prayers. And I also pray that the Lord will take their power from them, take their money from them, take their position from them, and give it to someone who's going to honor God and obey God. Sure. Just because we know they're going to fall does not mean that we no longer have to pray against them. God commands us to do that. So God's promises are intended not to supersede, but also to excite and encourage our prayers. And when we see the day close by, like Daniel did, the more we should pray and the more we should beseech and the more we should beg God to bring it to pass quickly. So we must understand, in light of what Daniel is teaching us in verse 3, that we have no power in and of ourselves, that everything is of God, and that we must trust in Him totally and completely. Now, here's the second thing that I want to emphasize today, and that is this. In seeking God, there must be an acknowledging and an admission. Acknowledgement and an admission. So if you look in your Bibles, beginning with verse 4, look at what he said. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him, and to them that keep His commandments. Now, just stop there for a moment. So, in the serious and solemn prayer, there has to be an acknowledgement and an affirmation. And so, the very first thing he does is he acknowledges God. He acknowledges God's sovereignty. He acknowledges God's righteousness and God's holiness. He acknowledges the fact that God is God, and he calls him in this passage in verse 4, the great and dreadful God. Now, we use the word dreadful differently than the Bible does. So, if Marshall told me, well, I just lost $20,000. I'd say, man, that's dreadful. That's horrible. That's how we mean the word dreadful. But the Hebrew word dreadful here is the word yare, And it literally means to be held in reverence, to be honored, to be respected. It means to be feared and to be held in awe. It is the same exact Hebrew word that is translated as reverence in Psalm 89 and verse 7, where the Bible says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence of those that are about him. So the word dreadful actually means to be held in reverence as well. So what Daniel is doing in verse 4 is he is honoring God and he's acknowledging God by placing him first. So it's just like our Lord told us to pray in Luke 11. He said, when you pray, you say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we honor him before we ever get to give us this day our daily bread. In other words, he comes first. So the very first confession, the very first acknowledgement is for God and his honor and his glory. Now, the second part of this confession is our admission of our sins. So look, if you would please, at verse 5. Here's the first admission. So Daniel says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Now, I want you to take careful note of the wording in verse 5. Look at it carefully. He said, we've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, we've rebelled. How did you get all of these sins? Here's the answer, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. Once you leave God's law, you've left holiness and righteousness and obedience, and you've gone into sin and wickedness. Now, here's the second affirmation. Look in verse 6. He says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. They departed from God's precepts and his judgments because they refused to hear God's preachers who spoke in God's name. Wow. It was not just the sin of the people. It was that. But it was also the sin of the kings and the princes and the rulers. You remember when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them into the edge of the promised land and said, go in and conquer it. Well, they sent spies in, and 10 of the spies brought back an evil report. And the people got scared and they said, no, we're not going to go in and fight. God said, all right, I'm going to judge you. Your men spent 40 days searching the land. I'm going to give you a year for a day. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They said, oh, in that case then, we're going to go up and fight. God said through Moses, don't go. I'm not with you. You're going to get destroyed. Don't go. And so the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 43, so I spake unto you, listen carefully, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went presumptuously up the hill. But you would not hear. If you'll look in your Bibles, just turn back, hold Daniel 9, but turn back to Jeremiah chapter 29. I could show you this passage in a multitude of ways in the book of Jeremiah alone. But if you look in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 19 at what God says, Jeremiah 29 verse 19, look at this. God says, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, watch, but you would not hear, saith the Lord. God said, I sent it to you. You just wouldn't listen to me. You would not hear. May I remind you that this is actually the source of all of our problems. We won't hear. we will not listen. We do not want. We do not wish the truth. We do not want the truth. We do not desire the truth. Skip down to verse 10 of Daniel chapter 9, if you would. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. Look, if you would, at verse 10 and verse 11. I want to come back to these two verses, but look at them in light of this. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. So God had already given them His law. Then he says this, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him. Now, look if you would at verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. We don't want to hear. We don't want to obey. And so we're just not going to listen. Our heart is hardened against you. Now, I skip verses 8 and 9 for a reason. I'm going to come back to verses 8 and 9, and I want to tie them in to 10 and 11. But I want you to look at verse 8. We're still talking about confession. And in this confession, there has to be an acknowledgement and an admission. So in verse 8, you have another acknowledgement concerning God. Where Daniel says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against thee. Then he says in verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Now, let me just stop and go back to verse 8. He says, O Lord, to us belong confusion of face. Notice this confusion of face goes to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against them. You know what confusion of face is? It's when you're perplexed. It's when you don't know what to do. You don't know how to respond. What's a confused individual? A confused individual is someone who could do anything, but he does nothing because he doesn't know what to do. There's an excellent illustration of this that I read years ago. Spurgeon was talking about one of the great fires in England, and this huge building was on fire, and the people formed a bucket brigade. And they were passing buckets of water and trying to put the fire out. And one man who happened to be, I think, a blacksmith, ran in with a huge hammer and started beating on a beam. And finally someone stopped him and said, what are you doing? Do you not realize that if you break that beam, then the building's going to collapse and fall on us? What are you doing? And the man responded with this answer, I don't really know. But under the circumstances, I thought I ought to be doing something. Well, that's what a confused person does. He usually ends up destroying everyone and everything. Now, the interesting thing is the Hebrew word for confused here is the word bosheth. It not only refers to that which is confused, but refers to that which is shameful, that which is ashamed, and that which is shamed face. It is also the same word that is used in the Bible for an idol, which it is interpreted or translated as a detestable or shameful thing. So anything that has the word bosheth in it, in the Hebrew, means something that is very shameful, very confused. And so this is what Daniel is saying. To us belongs confusion of face. We need to be ashamed. We need to be confused because we've rebelled and we've sinned against you. But he said in verse 10, or verse 9, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against him. Now, let me tell you what Daniel is doing in these two verses. Daniel is justifying God and condemning himself and his people. How can he be justifying God? You remember that passage in the book of Luke, chapter 7 and verse 29, and it has reference to the preaching of John the Baptist. The Bible says in that passage, and all the people that heard him justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. How in the world do you justify God? Well, justification is a forensic term. It's an act and a declaration of law. And so when John came along preaching the baptism of repentance because the people were sinning, the publicans and the harlots said, yeah, you're right. We're sinners. We're wicked. We're wrong. And God is right in condemning us. He's just in condemning us. So that's how they justified God. And that's exactly what Daniel is doing here. He says, to us belong confusion of faces. To us belongs shamefulness. We are the ones that sin. But he said, oh Lord, to you, you have mercy and you have forgiveness, dear Lord. And you are just in what you have done unto us. Now, the interesting thing is this. Everything that happened to Israel, that happened to Judah and Jerusalem, was just. You know, Daniel is confessing that they should be ashamed because of their willful disobedience to God and his law. I want to show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, first and foremost, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Leviticus 26. And look, if you would, beginning there with verse 39. Leviticus 26, verse 39. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Now, you and I know and understand the expression to pine away. It means we're suffering. It means we're whining. We're crying. We're doing without. So he says, you're going to whine away and pine away in your enemy's land because of your iniquities. Look in verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land. So God says, if you are pining away in your sins, and if you confess and admit that you walk contrary to me, and yes, I'm walking contrary to you because of your sins, and if you begin to repent and seek me, then says God, I will hear. But let's make this a little more specific. Let's turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And let's begin reading there with verse 45. And I want to read through verse 58. I want you to watch this. Here we go. Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 45. God says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee. Let me stop right there. What God is saying is very simple. You cannot outrun God's judgment. They will chase you down, overtake you, and fall over you. He says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed because, here's the reason, thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever. Now here's why they were in captivity. One reason, watch this, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. You didn't want to listen to me. You didn't want to worship me. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. We have a bunch of those already in this country. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young, and that's being demonstrated in every city. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn or wine or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. Now look, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. So here's the whole point. They were warned. They would not listen. God not only spelled it out through Moses. Go back in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and look at verse 11. Look what he says. He's telling you exactly what happened. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him. That's what I just read to you out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Not only was it spelled out for them, but all these other prophets went and preached and warned them and told them and besought them to repent, and they refused to repent. So what Daniel is saying is this: God, you are absolutely just in punishing us. Now, here's the thing. It's easy for you and I to sit back today and say, Judah and Jerusalem got what they deserved. And they did. But how eager are you to say that America is getting what she deserves? Because we too have forsaken God's law. God is just in punishing America exactly the way he was just in punishing Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel. The Bible tells you in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22, for the Lord is judge, the Lord is the lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. So God is king, lawgiver, and judge. That is why the Bible says in James 4 and verse 12, for there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. I want to give you one quick quote before I make some applications. This quote is from John Calvin. Listen to what he says concerning Daniel. He confessed his sin and that of his people. He does not speak here of one kind of sin, but under the word cheetah, he comprehends all kinds of wickednesses. As if he had said, when I was confessing myself as steeped in sin and drowned in iniquity, I confess the same on behalf of my people. We must notice also the phrase, the sin of my people Israel. He might have omitted this noun, but he wished to testify before God to the church being guilty without the slightest hope of absolution unless God, whom they had so deservedly offended, was graciously pleased to reconcile them to himself. And that's why he said, to us belongs confusion of faces, but to you belongs mercy and forgiveness. So here's the first application. The truth of the matter is, our only hope lies in God Himself. He must be merciful to us. If He is not merciful to us, we are just as gone as Judah and Jerusalem. We may not have the Babylonians like the southern kingdom or the Syrians like the northern kingdom, but we are being invaded left and right. So to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we rebelled against Him. So we have to acknowledge God's mercies and God's forgiveness. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 130 and verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And then, of course, in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. When you read Psalm 81, you will find the psalmist begging God, turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. And the truth is, if God does not turn us, we will not be turned. Now, I want to show you two more passages in light of this message. I want you to turn right over to the book of Joel. So you have Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. So I want you to look in Joel chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 14. In the book of Joel, destruction was coming. Look in verse 6. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are as the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. He says, lament like a virgin girded with the sackcloth for a husband of her youth. The meal offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, and for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Skip down, if you would, to verse 13. Look what he says. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. How, you ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meal offerings and the drink offerings is withholden from the house of your God. Look what he tells you. Sanctify you a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. That's a point of beginning. Gird yourselves and lament. Howl. Lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God. Sanctify you a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land unto the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Look, if you would, in Joel chapter 2, beginning there with verse 12. Look at it. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Note, if you would, he said, turn even unto me with all your heart. With what? With fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, yes, they made the outside to appear as the inside was in reality, but God says you don't have to have sackcloth and ashes on if the inside, if your disposition, if your attitude is one of repentance and humility. He said, turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented him of the evil. So what is our point of beginning? Our point of beginning is the same as that of Daniel, where we must with all seriousness and solemnity set ourselves to seek the Lord with mourning, with fasting, with prayer and supplication, with all humility, begging him to forgive our sins and to heal our land and to turn us from ourselves unto himself and his law. That's a point of beginning. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask for your grace, we ask for your mercy, we ask for your kindness, and we ask, Lord, that you turn us. And Lord, that you would give us some seriousness in our lives, some solemnity when it comes to observing the destruction of our nation, the destruction of our people. Help us, Lord, to cry unto thee with genuine sincerity and earnestness, with humility, seeking repentance and forgiveness. Give us your grace and your mercy, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.